1 Corinthians chapter 15 in your Bibles with me, please, this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. One man has said that New Testament Christianity is a resurrection religion. He says it begins with the resurrection of the Redeemer, that is Jesus Christ. And it ends with the resurrection of the redeemed, that's believers in Jesus Christ. In between lies the spiritual resurrection of those called into life through Christ. And allow me to repeat that. One gentleman has called Christianity a resurrection religion. He says it begins with the resurrection of the Redeemer, that's Jesus Christ, and it ends with the resurrection of the redeemed, that's believers in Jesus Christ. In between lies the spiritual resurrection of those called into life through Christ. Romans 6:4 says, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So that New Testament Christianity could be rightly called a resurrection religion, not just because Jesus rose from the dead, not just because of the future resurrection of believers from the dead, but because today, right now, New Testament Christians are to reckon ourselves alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 6 verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 has been called the resurrection chapter. For the resurrection truths that are found here in this text are fundamental to our Christian faith. Not just declaring the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, not just predicting the resurrection of the dead later, but also speaking to our current resurrected state, alive in Christ Jesus, and how we should then live. Before we approach the text, however, let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, it has been a blessing this morning to have our spirits roused with the truths of this music, the melodies and the harmonies and the crescendos of this music. And Lord, now we turn our attention to the Holy Scripture. And Lord, we again are excited about the truths that are here in this text, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the future resurrection of the dead, and Lord, as New Testament believers, naming the name of Jesus Christ and by faith and salvation, our current resurrected life. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand and appropriate these truths this morning as we study your word. Lord, I know that we are distracted by many things. But Lord, for these moments, I pray that you would arrest our attention. I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher just now. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you follow me as I read a portion of our scripture, 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you were saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. The good news, or the gospel message, is that Jesus Christ died for man's sin, he was buried, and he rose again from the grave. But what evidence is there for Christ's resurrection? That's number one in your notes. If you'd like to follow the outline I've provided for you in your bulletin, the evidence for Christ's resurrection. What can we point to prove that Jesus is indeed risen from the dead? Paul says there is first the testimony of Scripture, letter A. The testimony of Scripture. The Old Testament repeatedly foretold of the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Genesis 22, Psalm 16, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, Hosea 6, and many, many other scriptures, countless other places in the Old Testament, point forward to the work of Christ. And for that reason, Paul twice repeated in this text in verses 3 and 4 that these things were according to the Scripture. This was nothing new. This was the expected fulfillment of the Scripture. A second evidence for Christ's resurrection is letter B, the testimony of special witnesses. The testimony of special witnesses. In verses 5 through 10, as I just read them a moment ago, Paul explained that many witnesses were privileged to meet the resurrected Lord. In the space of 40 days between Christ's resurrection from the grave and his ascension back into heaven, Acts chapter 1, verse 3, Jesus appeared to many, many witnesses, and I've listed them for you on the back of your notes. Resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ as recorded for us in the Scripture. To Mary Magdalene and the other women at the tomb. Two travelers on the road to Emmaus. 10 disciples behind closed doors. 11 disciples behind closed doors. That is, without Judas Iscariot, but with Doubting Thomas in that case. 7 disciples while fishing. 11 disciples on the mountain. A crowd of 500, most of whom were still alive at the time of Paul writing this letter to the Corinthian church. James and all the apostles, the disciples in Jerusalem, those who watched Jesus ascend to heaven. But, Paul says, it wasn't just the unnamed faces in the crowd, nor was it a few faithful loyalists. Jesus appeared to Paul also. And of all the people, Paul admitted he was not worthy to be an eyewitness of the resurrected Lord because he had persecuted the church of God. Paul wasn't worthy to be called an apostle because he had persecuted the believers. Nonetheless, because of the grace of God, Paul was who he was. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11 is Paul's evidence for Christ's resurrection. The evidence of Scripture and the evidence of special witnesses. To reject or to deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ is to reject or deny the gospel message as it's given to us here. To accept it, however, demands more than empirical evidence or proof. The testimony of Scripture and the testimony of many special witnesses will never satisfy the skeptic. Rather, one must receive the truth like the Corinthians received it there in verse number 1. And we must believe the truth as the Corinthians believed it there in verse number 2, also in verse 11, if you see it there in your scriptures. Christ crucified and risen demands faith. So, while there is a place for the evidentialist, that is, for one who seeks to defend the claims of Christianity by documenting and demonstrating the evidences, ultimately, one must receive and believe these things as a matter of faith. And this morning I shamelessly call you to faith. I call you to believe the testimony of the Scriptures, to believe the testimony of special witnesses. Jesus Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again. I don't have a video recording of those events. I can't give you empirical evidence to prove this is the case. But like the Corinthians, we must receive it and we must believe it. It's important. You say, why? Why is it important? That's number 2 in your notes, the importance of Christ's resurrection. What if Christ was not risen? What if it was not true? Then letter A, preaching is profitless. Preaching is profitless. Look again at the scripture text, verse number 12. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. Preaching is profitless. This morning, I am sincerely teaching and preaching what the Bible says about the resurrection. And you are so kind to listen. You are kind to listen because, for the most part, you agree with what I'm saying. You have received these truths. You believe these truths. But if Christ is not risen from the grave, then my preaching is profitless. And I am simply flapping my jaw, rambling on and on about nonsensical things. And no matter how engaging or how eloquent my message may be, it is a waste of time for me to preach this morning if Christ is not risen. And not only is my preaching profitless, worse yet, letter B, your faith is foolishness. So the joke is not on me, it's on you. Your faith is foolishness, letter B. Look at verse 14. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Jump down to verse 17. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. There is foolishness and futility in the world's religions because they place faith and hope in one who is dead. Folks, Buddha is dead. Confucius is dead. Muhammad is dead. Joseph Smith is dead. But Jesus Christ is alive. And if he's not, what's the point of putting your faith in him? Verse 15, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise, as you say. Letter C, the disciples are deceivers. Preaching is foolishness. I'm sorry, preaching is profitless, faith is foolishness, and the disciples are deceivers. Paul is acknowledging here that some denied the notion of any resurrection at all. These were the original annihilationists, if you will. These are those who think that when one dies, that is the full and the final end of it all. And if that were true, then Jesus' disciples were deceivers. They were liars, and they were making up the whole story of a risen Lord, and they were peddling Christianity like snake oil. Yet these men and women suffered martyrdom because of their faith to the resurrected Jesus Christ. Preaching is profitless, faith is foolishness, disciples were deceivers. If Christ is not risen, letter D, sin is still sovereign. Sin is sovereign. Look at verse 17. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sin. Folks, Jesus' death on the cross was not the grandstanding of a fanatic, but the sacrifice of the Lamb of God for the sin of man. And without the shedding of blood, without the shedding of Jesus' blood, there would be no forgiveness of sins. And without his resurrection, there would be no victory over sin's consequence, which is death. And no matter how hard we try to avoid death with exercise and nutrition, we cannot escape the consequence of sin, and that's death. And no matter how much therapy and how many how-to books you read, you cannot escape sin's curse. And that's death. I love the way the hymn writer put it. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, O glorious day. Verse 18. Then also those who have fallen asleep, or those who have died in Christ, have perished. Letter E, death has dominion. Death has dominion. If Christ is not risen, then those who have died in Christ are dead and gone for good. The whole notion of life after life or life after death is a hoax, for death rules. But what of 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 14? You might want to jot it there in your margin. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 14. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, or since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. so that death does not have dominion. Verse number 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. If Christ is not risen, then letter F, the future is futile. And perhaps you feel like your life direction is futile this morning, that you're racing furiously toward nowhere. Perhaps this morning, as you are seated here in this place, you sense that your end game in life is futile. Ernest Hemingway once said, "It is though we are a colony of ants living on the end of a burning log." Do you feel like that sometimes? Feel like you're the gerbil in the cage, running and running and running, but going nowhere? If Christ is not risen, then the future is futile. Folks, the resurrection is so important because without it we have no hope. My preaching is profitless. Your faith is foolishness. The disciples were deceivers. Sin is still sovereign over us. Death has dominion. We can't stop it. And the future is absolutely futile. And for that reason, I'm very, very glad for verse number 20. Verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead. Amen? I've moved through this text very quickly because I want to get to the next truths in this resurrection chapter about our resurrection religion. Verses 20 and 22, stay with me. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man, you might notice the capital M there speaking of our Lord. By man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, that's the lowercase man, all died, even so in Christ, that's the uppercase man, all shall be made alive. This is number 3, the plan of Christ's resurrection. Now here is the picture that illustrates the plan. Before Israel harvested their crops each year, they were to bring a sample called the first fruits to the priests as an offering to the Lord, Leviticus 23 verse 10. The full harvest would not be gathered until the first fruits were offered. Christ's resurrection here is a picture or a type of the first fruits of the resurrection harvest yet to come. And the plan has very specific detail. Look at verse 23. But each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, those who are Christ's at his coming. In other places in the Bible, it explains and expands on the parts of this plan. First, there will be the resurrection of the church. Those who have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ from the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, until the rapture. Those who have been born again by the Spirit of God during the church age. And again, I quote 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in this case verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." That is the church. That is believers who have died, some of your very loved ones. Those who are alive and remain when this occurs, that perhaps is us if it is this very day, we will not experience resurrection, but rather we will be raptured to meet the Lord in the air. Second, then, will be the resurrection of the tribulation saints. I cite Revelation 20 verse 4, where we are taught that those who come to trust in Christ during the terrible resurrection period will be raised up to reign with him during the millennium. Also, along with those tribulation saints will be the resurrection of the Old Testament saints that's prophesied and promised by the prophet Daniel. Don't lose me just yet. Verse 24. Then comes the end. After these resurrections, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are to be put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is expected. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. The end of the resurrections will be the restoration of the world. The end will be as the beginning. There will be no more sin. God will reign supremely without challenge. And this is the culmination of the redemptive plan of God as is revealed to us in the Holy Scripture. The final enemy to be abolished is the enemy of death. You say, wow, Pastor Matt, that's a lot. That's a lot to process for me. Those are some new truths to me. But now that Paul has given us these propositional truths, what of the practical application of this resurrection religion that we call Christianity, that we find in the Scripture? I'd like to call these, number four, incentives from Christ's resurrection. You might correct that, incentives from Christ's resurrection. And we continue in the very same context, verse 29. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead do not rise at all, why then are they baptized for the dead? Now this verse is very difficult. Don't lose me just yet. We're diving deep. We'll unpack it together. Anytime that we are faced with a point of difficult Bible interpretation, we always compare Scripture with Scripture. We know from the clear and repeated teachings elsewhere in the New Testament that salvation is not found in baptism. The idea of baptismal regeneration, the idea that we can be saved through baptism, is not a biblical idea. It contradicts the rest of the New Testament's teaching, so we must dismiss that. We also know from the clear and repeated teaching elsewhere in the Scripture that once one dies, that one cannot be helped. Hebrews 9:27 says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. There is no scriptural support for praying for the dead, or paying for the dead, or being baptized for the dead, or anything of the sort. So what is happening in verse 29 is that Paul is sarcastically pointing out the disagreement in their own logic. He says to them, You say in verse 12, there is no resurrection at all. You say in verse 12, there is no resurrection of the dead at all, yet you practice baptism for the dead. What is the point of that? But alas, every man from every civilization has longed for immortality or eternal life after death, and even those who pretend to deny the reality of life after life or life after death still make attempts at securing that life. As part of their pagan practice, they baptized for the dead. Or as the Egyptians would do, making their tombs a storehouse of food and money for the deceased in their afterlife. The Mormons baptize for the dead. And Paul says, why would you baptize for your dead if you don't believe there's a resurrection? So let me declare to you the first incentive of Christ's resurrection, or the first motivation for us because Christ is alive. And that is letter A, Christ's resurrection is an incentive for salvation. An incentive for salvation. Because Jesus Christ is risen, He can offer us everlasting life. If Jesus Christ is not risen, there's no point in it at all. Jesus Christ has conquered death and the grave and offers us salvation. That is the good news of the gospel. That is the good news of this text. If there is no resurrection, if Christ is not raised from the dead, there's no point in any of this at all. An incentive for salvation. Look at verse 30. And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? That is Paul speaking of himself and the apostles. Why do we stand in jeopardy or in danger every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Because Jesus Christ is risen, and because there is a resurrection, we know that each believer will be raised as well, giving us the second incentive, and that is an incentive for service. If this life were all there was, and if this life were a dead end, what would be the reason for the apostles being in danger every hour? Why would Paul suffer? Why would Paul jeopardize his life if Christ is not risen? The reason a believer might give his time to the work of the Lord is because of the glory of being with him eternally. The reason a Christian might give his money to the work of the Lord is because of what Jesus Christ accomplished in his death and resurrection. The incentive for this pastor to preach in a full-time vocational manner is not for the money, but because of the message. The message is that Jesus Christ is alive. And that is an incentive. That is a motivation for me. Evidently, Paul fought off wild beasts. You see it there in verse 32. This was certainly not the worst of the many dangerous, life-threatening experiences he suffered. In his second letter to the Corinthian church, he wrote, "From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one, 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." Are you serious? What would motivate a man to endure all of those things? Paul was motivated by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, whom he had seen. What an incentive for service. Perhaps you're weary in the work of the Lord. Say, "Pastor, I don't know if it's worth it." You know, many times I have those same misgivings. I'm weary in well-doing. And I wonder if my labor makes any difference at all. Little pity party Pastor Matt has once in a while. And then I order myself a pizza and I feel much better. No. What motivates us? What incentivizes us to serve the Lord? Because he's risen from the grave. And that is why Paul could say in Romans 8:18, "I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." Amen. That's a great incentive for the Christian life. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is an incentive for salvation. It is an incentive for service. Verses 33 and 34, we're nearly done. "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Letter C. An incentive for sanctification. An incentive for sanctification. Looking back to Christ's resurrection and looking forward to our resurrection should lead us to godly living, to spiritual maturity. If there is no resurrection, folks, you hear me clearly. I know your notes are complete, but don't miss this. If there is no resurrection, we might as well eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And what difference does it make anyway? Without the prospect of a resurrection, the accountability it brings, the motivation that it brings, there is no incentive for us to do anything other than what we are in the mood to do right now. What we feel like doing today. But you see, New Testament Christianity is a resurrection religion. Jesus rose from the grave. That's a piece of it. There will someday be a resurrection of all of the saints. That is a piece of it. But today, we are alive in Christ. If you are a born-again believer, having put your faith and trust in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, positionally you have died with Christ, and positionally you have been raised with Christ. And that ought to incentivize us to live our lives for Christ. This morning, I declare to you that Jesus Christ can give you eternal life because he is alive. And if you are not born again this morning, if your sins have not been forgiven, as you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, I call you to that this morning. What better day to know new life in Jesus Christ? For those of you that are here this morning and you are believers, perhaps you've been a believer for many, many, many years and you would name the name of Jesus Christ. Christianity is your religion. I call you to live a resurrected life because Jesus is alive. Let's pray. Lord God, this morning we rejoice in the truths of this text, the gospel. That Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. Also, Lord, the truths of the future resurrection of all of the saints, even those dear loved ones who have gone on before us. And Lord, the truths that motivate and incentivize us to live the risen life in Jesus Christ. God, may we be people who live our life in light of these things. Thank you for the New Testament. Thank you for the truths of Christianity, our resurrection religion. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.